Well, we've been studying in Galatians, and Paul's writing to the saints there, folks he knows, thanks that the Lord used him to minister to bring the gospel of their salvation to. And his concern that false teachers had come in and had spread a false gospel. Essentially that a man must be circumcised, a man must become a Jew, these things that must be added. And Paul makes very clear that we're free in Christ. And having made that point with the Galatians, he wants them to understand as well that, you know, there's things that will follow our salvation. There's things that will manifest that we're truly the children of God. And that being free in Christ does not mean that we're free to live as we would, or free to live a licentious and lustful life. But we're free to live a life for Christ. We're free to live as what we ought to live, and as what we ought to be. And so Paul encourages them as they stand fast in their liberty wherewith Christ makes them free, that they not be entangled with the yoke of bondage again. And that in verse 13 of chapter 5, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so Paul's been dealing with these things, and we've been looking at them as he's addressed these things specifically in verse 17, where he spoke this conflict that goes on between the old man and the new man, that and never in this life do we attain to sinless perfection, but the Lord has implanted in us a new heart. And we have the Holy Spirit as a guide and as a leader, as we saw in verse 18, by which we can prevail in this conflict between the old man and the new man, between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's no compromise, there's no middle ground, there's no peace between these two. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. As hard as we may try in our own flesh and in our own ways, we can't live as we ought. But in verse 18 he tells us, and we started looking at this last week, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you be led of the Spirit, and brethren, as we noted last week, you can't be led of the Spirit unless you've been made alive by the Spirit, unless you've been quickened by the Spirit, unless you've been regenerated and born again. A dead man can't be led. You can drag him around, you can push him around, you can put him in a bag and carry him somewhere, but you can't lead him. But the children of God are to be led because they're not dead men. And they are to be led because they need leadership. They've not yet attained. They're like children. But they're led, they're not herded. There indicates that willingness on the part of the child of God that God implants, as we talked about last week. His people are made willing, and they're desirous of those things. And it's all by the work of God, by the Spirit of God. And we trust in our sovereign God. He is our leader. The Holy Spirit is our leader. He is the boss of us. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We are his sheep. The sheep follow. Again, that indicates a desire, an inclination on their part. And that's implanted by the Spirit. But he leads us. And he leads us to an ultimate destination. He leads us via waypoints. And he leads us as we progress by the grace of God. From one to another. We arrive by degrees attaining where he will ultimately bring us. And we do well to remember not everybody's where we are, not everybody's as far along the path as we are. And brethren, we're not near as far along as we ought to be. I know I'm not. And so Paul said there in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, and then in the second half of that verse he says, you're not under the law. And we just started addressing this last week, and I repeated my oft-repeat illustration, is the fact that the Christian is not under the law. That doesn't mean that he's lawless. We're not under the law. We don't need the stinking law. I don't mean that respectfully. The law is a good thing. We're a bad thing. We don't need someone to tell us that we have to feed our children or we'll go to jail. We do that because we love them. We have a higher motivation. We have a better motivation. We have a better leader than the Mosaic Law. It's not that the Mosaic Law is bad. It's not that it's entirely a thing of the past. But the Christian, by his life, will outshine the moral requirements of the Mosaic Law. You're not worried about, you know, what the law says, because by nature, by what's been implanted in him, by the law of Christ, he will excel and exceed those things. And rather than a fear of the law, because of the leadership of the Spirit, the child of God delights in doing the will of God. Now, we don't all attain to that perfectly all the time. I know that I don't. In the Psalm 40, and it's written of the Lord, but I think in some lesser degree, at least, it applies to all the children of God. And Psalm 40, where like prophecy, we read in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, our Lord. But then he says this, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Within my heart. And his law has been written on our hearts. Not on the pages anymore, not under the fear of punishment. But that desire, I delight to do thy will. Not like I have to do thy will. I have to do this, I have to do that. No, for the Christian it becomes, by the grace of God, I get to do that. And Paul says this, I think, somewhat reflecting on what was said of the Lord. And in Romans 7, Paul says this in verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yeah, the old man, the flesh may still kick against those things. But Paul says, I know something. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. If there's no desire there, if there's no delight in there at all, you know, there's reason to be concerned. And again, the being not under the law doesn't mean that we're lawless. Paul says this in Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so since we're not under the law, but under grace, you know, the natural man may think, well, that means you could be lawless. You sin as you would, right? Now Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And what dominion there, again, kind of speaks of leadership or being the boss of someone. And as Paul reminds us here, we're led by the Spirit. The Spirit's our leader. The Spirit's our boss. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. Sin's not our boss anymore. Again, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, have made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free in Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and because of that we delight in the law of God after the inward man. And again, if there's no delight, there's no desire, there's no inclination there, there's a problem. Can't look at a man's heart, but, you know, there should be some concern. And if one's truly a child of God, I guess there would be some concern, but too often it seems in our day and age there is no concern. And then Paul says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And because of that, we will delight after the law of God in the inward man. Now, after this, and I really don't know where I'm going to go with all this in the coming weeks. But after this, Paul begins to detail some important things here. He begins to detail some important manifestations of the flesh and of the spirit. Some things that should distinguish a Christian. Some things that should make manifest those that are indeed led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And they're important things. And these are things that they seem to be largely and more discounted in our day and age. And as I'm wont to do, I think I'm going to probably go a little bit hither and yon. We're going to look at some other things that impact on the things he's talking of here, because they're important. And I suppose I won't make everybody happy. I suppose I won't always make myself happy. And all I try to do is to share with folks the things that I believe the Lord has taught me. I don't claim any infallibility. I don't claim to know and understand all things. In fact, as I share with folks, I think I understand and know less and less as time goes on, or at least that seems to me. You know, I think I put some folks off when I say that. They think I'm saying I'm an ignoramus, and I don't understand. I think one fellow that I talked with on the phone was kind of put off by it. He's like, well, you know, Christians, God will teach you all this stuff. You know what? I don't know everything. I don't, but the Lord continues to teach me. There's some things I know more firmly and surely than I ever did. There's some things that I was sure I knew all the answers to that I haven't a clue about. And there's some things here that I'm deadly sure about. There's some other things that good brethren differ about. Not about the basics, certainly, but about the things that these impact on and touch on. And maybe I'm kind of talking too broadly and confusing everybody, but I just wanted to kind of set the background here. So after Paul says we're led of the Spirit, we're to have celebrate our liberty in Christ, and that we're led of the Spirit. But he wants them to understand that that doesn't mean licentiousness. It doesn't mean that we're brought under the old flesh. That we don't use this liberty as an occasion to sin. And Paul begins here in verse 19. He's going to detail several things. And then later on, he's going to detail several things that indicate the manifestation of the Spirit. But he begins by detailing some things that indicate the flesh. And indicate those that are led by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And in verse 19, he says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you, before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Listen, a man can make all kind of professions with his mouth, but if his life has not manifested any change, if he continues in these things habitually as a manner of living, he manifests that he's not been born again by the Spirit of God. And those that continue in these things, and thankfully Paul reminds us when he wrote to the Corinthians that, you know, that, "And such were some of you." You know, those things God saves us from and liberates us from. And even if the Christian may for a time fall into some of these things, God won't let him stay there. And he won't be happy there. And so Paul says these things, he wants them to understand in the context. Yes, they're free in Christ. They have great liberty. But they're not at liberty to go out and live like the devil. And even if they want to, that indicates, again, a problem in their heart. So we're going to look at some of these in detail and other things that they touch upon, because I think they're important. And now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: the works of the flesh, that old, corrupt, fallen nature. That fallen nature that we inherited from our father Adam. Even the redeemed, you know, we're still the children of Adam. I don't know if I'd share with you all this. One of the fellows that shoots with me brought his, one of his younger grandsons, he's brought his grandson and granddaughter, he brought a younger grandson to shoot with. His name was Noah. And so I run in the line and briefing them. I had some fun with Noah all day long. And I don't know if Noah always appreciated it or always understood it, but, you know, I think we both enjoyed it. And when the day was over, I told him, I said, "You know," I said, "Noah," I said, "I'm related to a fella named Noah." I said, "He had a great big boat." And he was still not quite sure what I was talking about. But I think he was never quite sure about me all day long. And so his grandpa said, "I don't think he knows what you're talking about." And so then I began to explain to him, you know, that we're all the descendants of Noah. You know, we all trace back to Noah. You and me, everybody. We're all related to Noah. He's a great, 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 however many great grandpas to all of us. Beyond that, we're all related to Adam. And Adam is the father of all of us. And when Adam fell, we were in him. And in some sense, you know, we lended our assent to what he did. We fell in him. We were in him. We fell in him. Seminally, we are his children. Not just federally and representatively, but actually and really. And we all fell in Adam. And even the redeemed of God, they inherit from him that old nature. They inherit from him that fallen flesh. So Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Those works, those inclinations, those desires, those lusts, those works are manifest, and we all know manifest means to be made known, to be revealed, or to be shown. And they're demonstrated by outward deeds. They're demonstrated by outward actions. And unfortunately, in this life, those inward inclinations are never totally eliminated. You know, we still have to contend with the old nature, as Paul talked about, the struggle that goes on. They're never fully eliminated, but by the grace of God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as Paul's been talking of here, we do not have to act upon them. They're there, but they don't have to be manifested. They don't have to be shown forth in our lives. And when I say shown forth, I don't necessarily mean publicly before the whole world, because, you know, some folks do a pretty good job of living, you know, a secret life. And those things may not be manifested to their brothers and sisters, and may not be manifested to the world. But you know what, folks? They're always manifested to God. And they're always manifested to ourselves, even when they're hidden from other men. And we'll get on when we get to the first point here. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the Lord just talked about a thing like adultery. You know, and if a man lusts in his heart, you know, there's a sense in which he's already committed adultery in his own heart. I'm not totally equating the two acts, you understand, but that's the way man, and nobody else may know about it. But it's a indication of that old fallen nature and creature, and something that, you know, we ought to struggle against. Paul says then, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he goes on to catalog some of them. Not all of them, but I think, as we'll see as we look through the ones he does catalog, that really they encompass a lot of things. He doesn't mention everything, but he mentions perhaps the chief. He mentions the vilest. And in our day and age, and Paul begins with the matter of what we might would call sexual sins. And in this day and age, sexual sins are pretty much discounted. They're embraced. You know, even in organizations that call themselves churches. But don't be deceived. They remain serious sins. And they're still condemned of God. Our world may have gotten with it, but God hasn't gotten with it. And so Paul deals with these first, with sexual sins. And let me just say this, you know, as a broad category, and it's certainly absolutely supported by scriptures, that all sex outside of marriage is sin. All sex outside of marriage, and just a footnote there, you wouldn't have to have said this at one point in time, but marriage means a man and a woman. The Lord said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. You know, I'm just about to the point, I can't even watch. And I enjoy watching some of the game shows on TV. You know, the news is bad enough, but then I'll sit there and watch, you know, Wheel of Fortune or something. And so last night, a couple nights ago, and the guy's like, you know, who's here with you? Oh, my partner, Bob. And after he wins, I hate when people like that win because they let their people who's in the audience come up. And old Bob comes up, and I mean just plants a big old kiss on his mouth. These two guys on Wheel of Fortune of all places. And I got to sit there and endure that. You know, I'm about done with, you know, you can't, it's all just junk. And it's all to try to convince you that all this is just fine and dandy. You know what? It ain't fine and dandy.
Right.
Payday will come someday.
Right.
So, just as a broad category before we get into the details here, all sex outside of marriage, which is between a man and a woman, is sin. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, adultery, fornication, sodomy, I don't even know what you would call it, what transsexuals do, but I don't, you know, whatever. And so, I think there's a reason that, you know, these are listed first. They're very serious matters. And I always get ahead of myself, but I get ahead of myself just a little bit. There's a reason that they're serious matters. Because God ordained the marriage relationship to picture the relationship between Christ and His church. And we'll look at this in detail as we go on, but God ordained the marriage relationship to picture the relationship between Christ and His church. And when I say God ordained, I mean God planned it like that from the beginning. God didn't look down one day and say, well, oh yeah, there's Adam and Eve, there's marriage, there's wedding. That kind of reminds me of the relationship that my son will have with his... No. It didn't remind, didn't occur to, nothing's ever occurred to God. God ordained it that way. It started like that for a reason and a purpose. And He ordained marriage that it would picture and show forth these truths. And so, it's a serious matter when we begin to distort and pervert these things. And the first one that Paul begins with, and I don't think we're going to finish it in a week or maybe two. Just the first one. Some of them we might get through quicker, but this one impacts on so much else, the whole marital relationship and meaning and some other things we'll look at. Divorce, remarriage, all those things. I'm going to get into those and probably make a bunch of people mad. But that's okay. I can only proclaim what I believe the Lord's taught me and what I believe the Scriptures teach. But He says, which are these adultery? Well, on the face of it, you know, that's pretty straightforward. Adultery is an intimate, physical, sexual violation of the covenant of marriage. It is a most serious offense, and perhaps for that reason it's listed first here. And adultery is not just a sin against your mate. The Scriptures teach us that adultery is a sin against ourselves. And more than that, adultery is a sin against God. Because that covenant is ordained of God. And I'll just get started here. Probably should just wait. I'll cover this again next week. Anyway, but Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, listen, lacketh understanding. He that doth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get. and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, this is something that sticks with you. God forgives sin. But I think this partly explains, and some other things as we'll get on to, is why the scriptures, I think, clearly prohibit a pastor from being divorced and remarried. It says, God can forgive those things. God will forgive those things. But it doesn't make one now fit to be a pastor. And I feel more unfit than anybody you could imagine, but the Lord's been pleased to put me here. I'm not saying that it's because of me. My wife's probably 10 times better Christian than I am, but she can't be a preacher. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. She's just as forgiven as I am. But she can't be a preacher. And I believe that those who've committed adultery, guilty of divorce and remarriage, and because of the manifestation of that, and particularly divorce and remarriage, because that's kind of open to the world. I don't have time to get into all the things. I've probably opened a whole bunch of questions here that people have. And here's what I will say. When one commits adultery, and when one divorces, that's an act of adultery against that covenant, against your mate, against God. But I believe that it is an act. And if one goes on and is remarried, you know, a new covenant is formed. But that still doesn't make one eligible to be a pastor or a deacon. Scriptures are pretty clear on that, to my understanding. Some folks disagree with me to one side or the other. Again, I can only preach what I think the Lord's been pleased to teach me. But it's a serious covenant. And it's one that's before God, and it pictures Christ and His church. And we'll talk about this in more detail as we go on. But there's things we do in life that stick with us. You know, you go out and get drunk, have an automobile accident, and lose your leg, God will forgive you, but you don't get your leg back. Not in this life. Worse yet, you might go out and kill somebody. God will forgive you, but that family doesn't get their child back. You know. So, there are things that, and that's why I said, his reproach shall not be wiped away. I think that has to do with those who particularly are in the ministry and are involved in things like this. And anyway, I probably wandered a little bit today, but you'll have to bear with me. I'll try to address all the questions perhaps that are in your mind, maybe not satisfactorily, but I'll address them the best of my ability. I just thank the Lord. He's a sovereign God. He rules and reigns. And there's none of these terrible sins that someone can be involved in that if one is God's elect, he will be forgiven. And such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians. Were some of you. And that's the operative word, by the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together, number 371, Through the Love of God Our Savior, number 371. And if you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning, 371.
Precious is his love, O Lord, that healed us perfect. Is the grace that sealed us strong, the hand and staff to shield us all must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding. Holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. Our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, and though things may come about in the world about us in our own lives, we know that for your children, all must be well. That you work all things together for the good of your children, things that are beyond our comprehension and understanding. Father, we thank you that you're such a God. Thank you, Lord, that you love your people with an everlasting love. Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture that you've preserved, that we can hold in our hands. Lord, I pray you continue to be with us as we seek to study and understand how we ought to live. Even as we understand, we can only do that by your grace. Lord, I pray that the works of the flesh not be manifest in our lives, but rather the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that we might truly be led by the Spirit, that we might have implanted within us that desire, that will to follow. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for those who will listen in via the internet one way or the other. Lord, I pray that you bless your word. Be with those that need your healing. Lord, be with those that need your comfort. Thank you again for our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atoning death. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.